To encourage you to have your Bible out, open to Luke chapter 10. This will be the first passage we're going to come to in our study this morning as we are continuing our theme of being zealous for good works. We are nearing the end of this series. There's one more lesson. Lord willing, next week we'll cover that and wrap this up and move on to a new theme. We've been talking about zeal and what zeal is. Zeal is energy or enthusiasm. It's passion. It's drive towards a cause or an objective. Translated from the Greek word zelos, which means to be hot or to heat. And with that, I've been asking you to have the idea, the example, the illustration of a fire. When you think of zeal, think of that fire. Think of that burning. Think of that energy. We've talked about that in the last few weeks. We've been talking about the good works that energy needs to be directed towards, needs to be put into. Now, a few months ago when we were putting this series together and we were coming up with different good works, I came up with the idea of the good work of helping the sick and those who are grieving. And I want to talk about that this morning. You may look at that title, maybe you've seen it coming and you're wondering, well, how much does the Bible have to say about that? If you're asking that question, the answer is surprisingly quite a bit. There's quite a few scriptures that address the subject of helping those who are sick and helping those who are grieving. We live in a world that continues to suffer from the ongoing consequences of sin. People get sick. People get injured. People undergo surgical and rehab procedures. And of course, people are always losing their loved ones. There are a few good works. As we're talking about being zealous for good works, there are a few good works that are greater and that are more needed than going to the aid of those who are suffering from sickness, injury, and grief. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who aren't prepared to do this good work, who aren't ready, who aren't equipped to do the good work of helping those who are sick or helping those who are grieving. So let's take a few moments this morning in this hour, and let's talk about what the Scripture has to say about that, and let's consider some practical ideas, some practical helps for those who want to be involved, who need to be involved in doing this good work and helping those who are sick, helping those who are grieving. Let's start by the consideration of those who are sick or those who are injured, those who are suffering physically. You know, Jesus, in his teachings, Jesus lets us know that he expects us as his disciples to go to the aid of those who are sick. Two passages I want to bring to your mind. The first is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is asked a question. He is tested by a lawyer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus turns his attention to the commands and he faithfully repeats them, including the last command. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But the text says that wanting to justify himself, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, addressing that prejudicial heart that was present there in many of the Jews, he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with it. We won't read the entire text, but we know that this man, after he is robbed and beaten, and the priest passes by, the Levite passes by, verses 33 and 34 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. In this one verse here in verse 34, we have the actions that are involved, and we need to pay attention to this as we're studying this, helping those who are sick. Notice first, he went to him. When people fall sick, when people are injured, when people need our help, we need to go to them. We need to tend to those needs that we can take care of. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. And we know he took him to an inn and he took care of him through the night. The Samaritan took the time to do that. Now, in our culture today, we happen upon someone who's been beaten and left for dead. What are we going to do? We're going to pick up the phone and we're going to call 911 and we're going to get an ambulance there and they're going to take him to a hospital, right? What are we doing? We're helping. We're helping someone who is sick. I don't believe we're obligated by Luke 10 to follow them and to stick with them. We know that they are in good hands. But when we hear of someone, a loved one, who is at home sick, who is injured, who's recovering at home, I believe the Scripture here gives us the obligation to go to them and to see what help we can be to them. There's a second passage, and that's in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is giving us the view of the final judgment. He's going to come and sit on his throne, and all the nations are going to be brought before him. They're divided into two groups, one on the right and one on the left. And the group on the right, they are going to be welcomed into the kingdom. Why? Because they have faithfully served the Lord, which included, among other things, verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the corresponding verse, the negative in verse 43, those on the left hand, what did they not do? I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Here is the expected obligation of going to visit those who are sick. Now, the word visit in this text, in both of these verses, is translated from this long Greek word that I could only begin to pronounce. But the word means to inspect. It means to go to see with the objective to relieve. It doesn't just mean you stop by and say hello, but it means that you go to see what you can do to help. Thayer defines this Greek word as to look upon in order to help or benefit. So you look upon or you look over. As a matter of fact, the beginning of this Greek word is from the same body of words that episkopos comes from, and that's the word for overseer for the local church. So what does an elder do? An elder oversees. What are we to do? We are to see. We are to look. We are to investigate. What can we do to help? And we go and we help. This is the same Greek word, by the way, the same Greek word that is found in James chapter 1 and verse 27, where pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress. Again, it doesn't mean you stop by and say hello, but it means that you go to help. You go to relieve them. So when we hear that someone is sick, we are to go to them. We are to help them. What are some practical things we need to keep in mind about this? Again, in our culture today, we have plenty of doctors, plenty of hospitals, plenty of pharmacies. Most people who are sick can get the help that they need. But those who are in the hospital, if you can, it's good to go and visit folks who are in the hospital. But here's something you need to think of. When you go and visit someone in the hospital, keep that visit short. They're not in there set up to entertain people, to come and visit them. Stop in, see them, ask how they're doing, pray with them, and then leave. Unless you're asked to stay, leave, because they're needing rest. They're needing to recover. I've gone to visit people in the hospital before, and they've been asleep, and I haven't disturbed them at all. I've just let them sleep. Maybe wrote a note, left it behind. But that's it. So that's just some common sense. Go when you go and see someone in the hospital. Don't bring a lawn chair. You're not there to stay a long time. Just stop in, brighten their spirits, pray with them, and leave and let them get the rest that they need. If they're at home and they have a long recovery, check in on them. Call them. See what you can do to help them. Maybe the lawn still needs to be mowed. Maybe there's laundry needs to be done. Maybe someone needs to run errands for them. Volunteer to do those things. That's how you and I can visit those who are sick. That's one of the ways that we can help them. And that's a good deed. That's a good deed that needs to be done. So that being said, I want us to move on now to those who are grieving. How can we help those who are grieving? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here the Apostle Paul says that the local church is like a physical body. Every member has its own role to play, but all the members are joined together. All the members are united together so closely that what impacts one impacts all of them. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." As a local congregation, we know that when one or more of our members loses a loved one, it impacts all of us. And I've been here long enough to see how this congregation reacts to a death in the congregation or a death in the family of a member of the congregation. Here's a quote that I ran across about 15, 16 years ago that I really like. "What do you do when death calls? We, the church, come alive." And I've seen that happen here. We spring into action. We know what to do. So what is it exactly that we are to do in coming alive? What are the good works that we are to do when someone has lost a loved one? Well, initially, there needs to be an immediate outpouring of sympathy towards that person. Not an overwhelming amount, because remember, some people are introverts. They don't care for that. But there needs to be that expression, that outpouring of sympathy for them, sending them cards, sending flowers, bringing food to those who are beginning to grieve, offering to help with various things. What's important? What's important is that we make ourselves available to those who are grieving. And as we're studying this and looking at this, you know, doing good works, being zealous for good works, helping those who are grieving, what can I do? I want you to put at the top of the list, make yourself available. Make yourself available to those who are grieving. Now, it's a very uncomfortable situation to walk into. If someone has lost a loved one, when someone is facing the death of a close loved one, that's a very uncomfortable situation. It's a very messy situation, and most of us just assume not get into that, right? That's messy, that's uncomfortable. I don't feel like I want to go there, and so we tend to stay away. We're not comfortable with that. We need to get over that. We need to get over that. We need to remember that we can't change the situation. The pain that they're going through, the situation, we can't change it. We can't bring the loved one back. We can't make the pain go away. We can't make the sorrow go away. And that might be especially difficult for us men. Because us men, we have our toolboxes, right? And when something is broken, when something's not right, what do? Our mindset is, let's fix it. Let's get in there and let's fix it, and it'll be fixed, it'll be taken care of. You can't fix death. There is no quick fix to it. There is no going in and replacing a part and everything works fine now. No, it's messy. And it takes some time. What we can do is we can be present. We can be there for those who are grieving. We can give them the support. We can give them the shoulder to cry on. We can give them some stability for a little while they begin and go through the grieving process. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And that's exactly what we're doing when we go to those who have lost loved ones. We're going there to help to shoulder that load for them for just a little while. What are some specific things, or maybe some more practical suggestions that we need to keep in mind regarding helping those who are grieving? I would start number one, or if you put make yourself available, then here's number two. Acknowledge their right to grieve. Again, it's messy, it's uncomfortable, but it's natural, and it's necessary. And so acknowledge it. Allow it to happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a purpose, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Verse 4 says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There comes a time for death to occur. And when that comes, then that's the time to mourn. And that's the time to weep. In different cultures mourn differently. And different people mourn differently. Think about that. We're all different. We all have unique personalities. And when we suffer loss, we're going to deal with that in our own unique way. We need to understand that and appreciate that. But we need to start by acknowledging that everyone has the right to grieve. That's what God has given us to help us through these times. And it's appropriate to grieve with them. What did we learn from Jesus when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend? In John chapter 11 and verse 35, when Jesus saw the sorrow there and the weeping there, he was overcome with sorrow and he wept himself. Grieve with them. Go to them and grieve with them, but allow them to grieve. Secondly, this is important. You need to be first and foremost and primarily a listener. When you go to someone who is grieving, you need to go as a listener and not as an advisor. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1 verse 19, that's definitely applicable in this grieving situation, in a time of grieving. Remember Job's friends who came to him in Job chapter 2 verses 11 through 13? They found him and they sat with him in silence for 7 days. When they were there with him, they were present with him, they were a help to him. But what happens is Job began to talk. And what Job was doing is Job was expressing his frustration, expressing his feelings, his anger, his hurt, his sorrow. And the friends felt the need to answer him and to correct him. And when you get to chapter 16 and verse 2, Job says, "Miserable comforters are you all." They needed to be good listeners. That's what Job needed. He needed someone who would listen to him. People often have to work through their trauma and their grief by talking about it and by telling the story over and over again. I remember when my grandmother, my mother's mother, lost her husband. My grandfather died. The first few times we went to visit my grandmother, I'd sit with her in the kitchen and she'd talk about it. And we'd go through it all again and again. And she'd talk about those last couple of months and those last few weeks and that last day. What was she doing? She was working her way through it. She needed to tell that. She needed to talk about that. You know what? She lived over 20 years after my grandfather passed away. She was able to grieve. She was able to work through that and move beyond it. So as we're going to those who are grieving, let's be patient. They're going to talk about it. They're going to talk about it again and again, and that's something that they need to do. So let's be understanding as we're listening to them. At this stage, it's your presence that is needed. It's your presence that is helpful. Have a good ear. Be a good listener. And then going along with that, we've already mentioned the fact that we need to be understanding. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Grief does not always unfold itself in a neat, orderly, predictable manner. There are stages to grief, but you know, we don't always follow them the way we're supposed to. It's not neat. It's messy. When you go to someone who is grieving the loss of a loved one, the term I like to use for myself, you're going to ground zero. You're going to the pit of pain. And you're likely going to see them at their worst. You need to be understanding. You need to be understanding and patient as they're working through their anger, as they're working through their despair, as they're working through their fear, what am I going to do now? As they're working through their guilt, if only I had done this or that, you're going to see them at their worst. Don't tell them what they should be feeling. Don't tell them that they need to get over it. Just let them know that you're there. Let them know that you're there, that they don't have to go through it alone, and let them know that it will get better. Tomorrow will be better. It will get better than this. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We know that because many of us have been there ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We've been through this. Many of us have. And that experience puts us in a better position to be able to sit with them as they are going through it. And not advise them, not tell them, here's what you ought to be doing. Just let them know it can be survived. You can survive this. You can get through this. And if you've not been through that experience yourself, here's a suggestion. When this happens, if you want to equip yourself, go with people. Go with someone who's going to go to someone who has lost someone and grieving, and go and sit and learn. Don't take notes. Don't take notes. That's not helpful to the situation at all. But go and sit and watch and learn. And that will equip you to be able to do it yourself. But be understanding. Here's something else. Think before you speak. We've already mentioned James 1, verse 19. Quick to hear, slow to speak. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's a right way to answer people. There's a right way to talk to those who are grieving. That doesn't always come automatically. So think about it and pray before you open your mouth. There's a good passage back in Proverbs. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. The person who says the right thing at the right time, it's better than the most beautiful piece of jewelry. It's a great gift that you'll be given. What if the words are not fitly spoken? Then they're going to do a lot of harm. They're going to do a lot of damage, even if we mean well, which we do. We are uncomfortable, we're in uncharted territory, we don't quite know what to say, and so we end up saying the wrong thing. Avoid the cliches. Oh, this is just a part of God's will. How does that help? You mean it's God's will that I lose my loved one? We know better than that. We go to Genesis chapter 3, death is not a part of God's will. Don't say that. Or, well, God just called another angel home. Or they're in a better place now. I've lost loved ones that I didn't have any hope for in eternity. It did not help when people told me they're in a better place now. Because I knew better than that. That wasn't helpful. So think before you speak. And sometimes it's better not to say anything at all. Just be there. Just be there. You don't have the answers, but you're there for them. You're there for them. That's what matters. And very quickly, what do you say to children, little children, who've lost a loved one? Maybe a grandparent. That's a little more expected, but a little child that's lost a parent or a sibling or a friend. Children need honesty. They need honesty. They're going to learn about death sooner or later. They need honesty. They need stability. If they've lost a family member, a parent, or a sibling, their world has just come undone. They need stability in every other source they can get it. And they need support. They need love. So again, let's think. And one more thing. Maintain your support after the funeral is over. The support is often found in excess prior to and during the funeral. But after the funeral, we all go home. And the next day, our lives are back to normal. But the person who's lost a loved one, their life doesn't go back to normal. They're busy trying to put together a new normal. They don't need to be forgotten. Take the initiative. Make it a point to check in on these individuals from time to time. And if that doesn't come easy, put notes on a calendar. Call so-and-so. Get in touch with them. Stay in touch with them. Keep a watch out for them. Make sure they're not slipping into some serious depression. Include them in things. Keep that support going. Keep that help going, even after the funeral is over. We need to be zealous for good works. And there are a lot of good works that are pleasant. A lot of good works that we enjoy doing. But when sickness comes and when death comes, a lot of us, our natural inclination, we want to stay away from that. But Jesus expects us to help those who are sick. Jesus expects us to share comfort with those who are grieving. So let's learn how to do this good work to the best of our ability, and let's be zealous in doing this good work. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you've not abandoned us in this world to face the consequences of sin without hope and without help, but that you've given us instruction, and you've given us one another. You've given us love to help us through these times. Help us, Father, to equip ourselves to be good servants to those around about us, both in the church and outside of the church. Help us to be ready, to be willing, to be zealous, to go to those and help those who are sick and suffering, to be a comfort and a source of strength to those who are grieving. We pray that you would help us to equip ourselves, help us to have our hearts and eyes open, and help us to always be zealous and ready for this good work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our classes.